Good morning. We hate to lose control of what's happening to us and around us, don't we? But sometimes that loss of control is exactly what we need. It is through being stretched that you and I grow. Jesus' first disciples were changed by being out of their comfort, out of their depth, and completely insecure, if you will. We too need the challenge of uncharted waters, even if, like an uninvited pandemic, they're profoundly disturbing and as uncontrollable as winds and waves. Although I want you and I as individuals to be disturbed today, I feel that just as great an importance lies in our corporate disturbance as a church family. And this morning I'm asking, what does God, through His Spirit, want to say to us? What is He calling us to? How does He want to disturb us? We've been praying and fasting, asking God for a renewed vision for our church. And I believe that the prayer on the wall in the prayer room is an important place to start. And that prayer says, "Disturb us, Lord." You have an insert, well, it's actually a separate sheet. On one side, it starts with prayer at the top. On the other side, it starts with, "Disturb us, Lord." And I'd like us to read it before we continue. I think the words will be on the wall behind me, but you can also follow the sheet. So let's read together. "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Disturb us, Lord." It doesn't take much work to find biblical characters in Scripture that were disturbed. There are many examples of them and how they responded to that disturbance. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham gets this call. And I've always thought that if you stop reading from Genesis 3 through 11, which is just a negative spiral downward, if you stop reading there, it just seems so terribly hopeless. But then Genesis chapter 12, God starts something new. And He calls Abraham to leave his comfort zone and set out without clarity regarding the destination. Gideon was disturbed by the idols, and he tore them down, which could have meant losing his life. And he trusted God with a response. And we know all about how God used Gideon and a motley crew to beat the Midianites. David was disturbed by the lion and how the Israelites were cowering in front of this giant and responded in faith, facing the giant. Moses was disturbed by the slavery of Israel in Egypt and responded to God in trust. And we know that story. And Jesse just told us the story of Daniel, who after this decree that you do not dare pray to anyone but the king, went and prayed anyway. To speak nothing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said to the king, "Our God is able to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow to your idol." Mary, disturbed by the angel's message, and I don't know if you can contemplate how disturbing that would be for a single woman who's betrothed to suddenly be told that you're going to be pregnant, she trusted God for the outcome. Jesus also disturbed His disciples. In John 1, verse 38 and 39, He said to the followers of John the Baptist that were looking for Him, He said, "What are you looking for? Come and see." Today, Jesus continues to ask, "What are you looking for?" And He challenges us to come and see. Jesus disturbed his disciples by calming the storm, by walking on water, by healing the sick, by casting out demons, by feeding the multitudes, by raising the dead, by talking to a Samaritan woman, and touching a leper. That doesn't sound like status quo to me. This disturbing but transforming power of his grace is still present, and his Spirit is still calling disciples to follow him in obedience. But you and I will only hear his voice when we are ready to be disturbed by his grace. Let me say that again. You will only hear his voice when you are ready to be disturbed by his grace. Even in our sin, our failures, our limitations, we do not have to journey to find an elusive, hiding, or sleeping God. We only have to open our hearts to find the God who never stops calling us, the God who never stops disturbing us, the God who never stops searching for the lost sheep, the God who never stops loving us. I need to say something. While I talk about disturbance, I need to say something about contentment. And this is not, they go together. Biblical contentment, I'm not telling you not to be content. Biblical contentment is living independent of your external circumstances. Biblical contentment is living independently of your external circumstances. Kind of like Daniel in the lion's den. If he lived within his circumstances, he wouldn't have been content. Contentment guards your heart against disappointment. It protects you during failure, and it stirs thankfulness for every moment and gift. We have all that we need. The love of God is our satisfaction. His grace is our true north. His purpose is our hope and joy. With that kind of clarity, we have no excuse not to sail away from the shores of stagnant living and onto the oceans of discovering God's promises and his purposes. But yes, fear holds us back. It makes friends with laziness, and the two become a devious pair. Let's not be afraid to lose sight of the shore. Contentment is not complacency. Complacency is one of the most dangerous enemies of the believer, because it's so easy to fall into, and it's so very difficult to detect in our lives without a rude awakening. I have an anonymous quote. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. Would the Wright brothers have ever figured out how to fly if they were satisfied with walking? Would cars ever have been thought of if we would have been satisfied with riding horse for the rest of our life? You get my point. Complacency, the first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. And to quote a low German phrase that some of you will know, so steht es in Emma Javast. I will translate. It's always been like this. Don't mess. In nations, individuals, families, and churches, complacency has the same effect. It is the enemy of victory and the ally of defeat. And in no other area is complacency so lethal as in our prayer life, especially when everything is going well. And the more secure you and I feel, the more danger we're in, because it's in comfort that we can so easily forget our utter need and dependence on God. If you lack this consciousness in your life, chances are you are sleepwalking through the perils of complacency. Everyone seems to want revival, thinking it's a pleasant and enjoyable experience. But to be revived is to be shaken out of a state of slumber, to be jolted out of apathetic complacency, to be alarmed, awakened, and startled. Too many churches are praying for revival, and yet they have a do not disturb sign hanging on the door. Revival that fits neatly into a comfortable cradle is not revival at all. Instead of praying for revival, we should pray, disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord. Powerful prayers begin where complacency ends. Disturb us, Lord. How often do we pray that? How often are we so consumed by the desire for God to glorify Himself in our lives that we ask Him to take us away from the place where we have nothing, take us to the place where we have nothing to cling to but Him? Not that we should seek out hardships and heartache, but are we willing to ask God to take us into the stormy seas where it is obvious that He is Lord? Are we willing to pursue God to the point where we will leave behind the perceived safety of sailing near the shore to see His glory, His lordship, and His power? It's ironic that we perceive sailing out of sight of land as dangerous, when in fact most shipwrecks happen in shallow water. Let our prayer be not for comfort, but for courage. Not for ease, but for endurance. Not for absence of things that frighten us, but for bravery to face them in the power of our Savior and Lord. You see, God uses our weakness to show His strength, our inability to show His ability, our need to show His provision. When we follow Him and leave our false safety behind, we place ourselves at His mercy. I would rather be captained through a storm by Christ than pilot myself through calm waters. Change, even for the better, is never comfortable or easy. Restoration comes at a cost. You see, faith requires a radical readjustment, a reorientation of our lives. How many times has Jesus sought me out, prepared to heal me, and I refuse? How often have I chosen to stay away among the tombs rather than do the hard work that becoming whole requires? When have I begged Him to let me be, to leave me where I am, because it's easier that way? It's easy to think of the healing stories of Jesus in a vacuum. He comes and brings wholeness, and there's a happy ending, right? Anyone who has come out of the other side of grief knows that healing doesn't work that way. Those who struggle through their way with addiction or keep digging into the depths of trauma with a counselor know that the work doesn't stop when healing comes. We must be disturbed enough to turn toward healing, to make the choice not to stay stagnant anymore. We must learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And yes, I'm comfortable with crying this morning. It's not my allergies. But I can't see. I have a Kleenex here. I took it, but I forgot it. What a train wreck, eh? There. That is true. I have it as an emergency. Divine disturbance. Sometimes God does that to us, doesn't He? Asking too many questions, disturbing our middle-of-the-road comfort. We want to be left alone to do our own thing the way we want, because usually we think that it's good enough. But God stirs up the calm waters. He rips through the blue skies and He makes us cringe. Most of us don't like to be disturbed from our routines. We want to go about our business, keeping our heads down and maintaining some perceived sense of stability. Calm seas and blue skies. But again, the irony is that without that periodic disruption, from time to time, we'll never grow. Spiritually, emotionally, or in Christlikeness. When we get too comfortable, a good push can mobilize us beyond what we might even think we are capable of. Remember Abraham, David, Moses, Daniel? As long as the enemy can keep God's people convinced that they are powerless against their circumstances, their impact on earth will be anemic. We're often tempted to sign up for a less extreme version of the Christian life. Instead of the platinum Jim Elliot membership, we like the sound of the bronze Joel Christian membership. Less benefits, but less effort. Sounds good, right? But Scripture doesn't leave that option open to us. C.S. Lewis said, "It is hard, but the sort of compromise we're hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. We are like eggs at present, and we cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad." In other words, we can't just go on being ordinary, decent Christians, giving God part of our lives while holding back the rest. Either we are hatched and learn to fly, or we're a dud that soon starts to stink. I'm going to have to sneak out the back door today. What would it look like if God were to disturb me and you, us, as a church family? Are we willing, are we open as a church family for God to disturb us? Our scripture passage this morning from Ephesians is an amazing prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. And he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." We should pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. "So that," you can brag, no, "so that you may know him better." That's the point, is to know Christ better. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that," again, the reason, "that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparable power for us who believe." You're probably wondering about the box there. But that word that's used in Scripture for Holy Spirit power is the word dunamis. And we got our word dynamite from that. I can't begin to wrap my head around the idea that Paul expresses here, that the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same amazing, incomparable power that's available to each one of us as believers. Wow, that just trashed all of our excuses. It blew our excuses out of the water. And I struggle, because is that power evident in our lives? Is that power evident in our church family? The goal of this prayer is a revelation of God expressed in three parts. Hope of his calling. You and I have this amazing hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance. We have an amazing inheritance. And his incomparably great power. We're not even through the surface on that one. But you see, if we're actually going to live in God's power, then suddenly we're outside of our own control. And that can be uncomfortable, can't it? God makes himself, along with his character and plan, known. God wants us to know what we have in Christ. God's call makes a radical and positive change in what the future holds for us. And our understanding of that hope will change the way we live. We should know God's incomparably great power, this dunamis, for us who believe. God's life-giving power is especially available for believers. Jesus Christ is Lord, and his exaltation is determinative for life and for the church. So the church is to be a praying community. To pray is to remember who owns the house. To pray is to remember who owns the house. This house, this family of believers, belongs to him. The church is not an independent, self-determining group. It is a faith community that acknowledges that it is owned by God and therefore under God's direction. We dare not settle for less. It's easy to settle. never stretching beyond the pain, continuing on the well-worn path of the familiar. Even if that path leads to destruction, it's too easy to get used to the way things have always been. But you can never change anything unless it hurts too much to stay in the same place. Change is not just a watchword. It involves action. Change will always disturb, frustrate, and make you think. Until you feel a disturbance, there can be no growth. The road to greatness is not paved in gold. It is a rough road with winding turns and potholes. The road to greatness requires discipline, courage, and persistence. You and I are likely not going anywhere far as long as the journey is an enjoyable, leisurely stroll without sweat or pain. So we pray, disturb us, Lord, when our dreams come true only because we dream too small. Are we guilty of dreaming too small? One of the major conflicts we have when we compare our lives to the promises of God in the Bible is that we dream too small. We do not allow God to be God in and through us. We limit Him. We tend to limit life's achievements to that which we can accomplish, rather than dreaming about things that, unless He comes through in a big way, will not be accomplished. We need to have a vision of the divine possibilities that are before us, because the living, resurrected Christ lives inside us right now through His Holy Spirit, that Spirit that raised Him from the dead. If we're honest, we dream too small, limited to our own capacities and resources. We need disturbing to break out of our small mindset that restricts us to only seeing dreams, small dreams realized. So disturb us, Lord, when we arrive safely only because we sail too close to shore. Are we sailing too close to shore? Are we playing it safe? That there is no need to take any risks in our Christian walk? Are we content to live a safe, ordinary, and mundane existence, never knowing what it really might be like to launch out into the deep, into the high seas of life, and see what will happen if we really trust God? How easy it is to sail close to the shore. No dangers, no risks, and if by some chance something goes wrong, well, the shore is not far away. Do we put ourselves in a position to need God? Or do we trust our bank account, the safety of our small world? Trusting in our own control, in ourselves, our abilities, our resources. Is our response, we can't, or is it, we are willing? It's time to let go of control and let God do what He wants to do in our lives. We were born again to sail the high seas of life, to trust God with our lives, to prove what God can really do when we demonstrate our trust and faith and confidence in Him. May this prayer grip us and help us to seek that, to see that there is still so much more that God wants to accomplish in and through our lives as a church family. It's okay to be disturbed. I'm going to ask the praise band to come up, and Katie's going to sing a song. I think the words are going to be on the screen behind us because it's a new song. And after our singing, we're going to, for the benediction, take the prayer side of this and pray that together at the end.